Morning.
Yeah. This lesson for this week is going to be a little bit harder to talk about than last week's lesson. I mean, it's always fun to talk about Peter walking on the water. So that lesson was pretty easy to talk about. This one's going to be a little bit tougher. Our jumping off point is going to be Matthew 16, verse 21, if you want to turn there. Verse 21, from that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. All right, you can already see that this is not going to be the same as walking on the water. But no, that's not Peter, that's Ezra. That's Ezra Mason Moore. One week old today. So I have another grandson. So, but that's Ezra, that's not Peter, okay? Don't get them confused. Today's lesson is going to be a lesson on priorities. If you hadn't already guessed. In management, anybody's been in management, but there's a saying out there that says you have to organize, deputize, and supervise. But there should be another word in front of it. It's prioritize. It's not just important to get things done, but it's important to get the right thing. And while we as Christians are trying to live a good Christian life, are we trying to live the best Christian life? Just because we're busy doesn't mean we're doing the right things. The same thing applies in management. Just because somebody's busy doesn't mean he's doing the things that he should be doing. He's not being productive. But Peter is going through this school of discipleship. The Lord is taking him through it. And today it includes a sharp rebuke from the Lord. But it also, if you know this passage, that six verses earlier, Peter had said that he had confessed that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Basically, he said that you're God. And now, six verses later, he is rebuking God. Doesn't seem to make any sense, does it? If Jesus is the Christ and he's the Son of God, then why is Peter rebuking him? We're going to look at that today. We're going to study a little bit about it. Obviously, Peter knew what was important. I mean, he chose to follow Christ. He made a choice. Versus fishing, he said, I'm going to choose what's the more important thing, and I'm going to follow Christ. And so he chose that. So obviously he knows what is more important. Jesus said in John 4:34, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me to finish his work. So Jesus is showing what his priorities are. In all aspects of life, the Lord Jesus is, again, our example of how we should live as Christians. Jesus was devoted to the duty that he had here. God the Father sent him here on a mission, which Jesus stated in Luke, I think it's 19:11, that he came to reclaim that which was lost. And he understands what he's supposed to be doing. The central theme of his life, though, here on the earth, and he says it over and over, is to do the will of God, the Father that sent me. John 8:29 says, I do always those things that please him. Even at age 12, if you remember, the family had come to Jerusalem, and they were part of a caravan that means traveling with safety. And so they had traveled a day out, and they started looking through the caravan. Jesus isn't there. And so they got to come back to Jerusalem, and they spent 3 days looking for him. And so they found him. He was teaching, and Mary confronted him and says, why did you do that to us? We've been searching for you for days in sorrow. It's interesting what Jesus said. Remember, he's only 12 years old. He said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist or know ye not that I must be about my Father's business? So even at 12, he knew what he was supposed to be doing. Of course, he's God. Just because he's in a 12-year-old body doesn't make him any less God, right? But even at 12, he is showing that he understands what his purpose is here, that I have to be about my Father's business. God the Father sent Jesus here to redeem that which was lost, which was us. And he kept that priority all through his life. In fact, in John 17:4, Jesus said, I have finished the work. He was devoted to his duty. The famous Civil War general Robert E. Lee said, duty is the most sublime word in our language. That word sublime means it's lofted, it's elevated, it's up there. He goes on, he says, do your duty in all things. You cannot do more. You should never wish to do less. So whatever your duty is, you should wish to do your duty. All of us have different things that we're supposed to be doing for the church and doing in our Christian life. If we're really followers of Christ, it's our duty to do those things. Are we doing them? Are we performing, fulfilling our duty? In Matthew 16:21, we read that Jesus was teaching his disciples that first, he had to go to Jerusalem. Second, he was going to be suffered. He had to suffer. He had to be rejected. And then he had to be killed. Imagine if you were Peter and you were hearing that your master, the Christ, was going to go to Jerusalem. He was going to suffer and he was going to be killed. I mean, what would be going through your mind? I mean, that's like a family member or somebody coming up and saying, oh, you know, I've got terminal cancer. A lot of emotions going on. Jesus, being God, knew every excruciating detail of the ordeal that was going to unfold. He was God. He knew how much pain it was going to have to be whipped. He knew the pain of having the nails driven through your feet and your hands. You know, when I was a driver, one day I dropped a package on my foot. It was probably about 50 pounds. I couldn't walk for a week. I dropped it on the top of my foot. And every time I took a step, it hurt. So imagine having a nail driven through your feet. I can't even imagine. And then you got to push up to breathe. Just more pain. He knew every detail about it. But Luke 9:51 says that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. I mean, look at it. It's the very reason he's here. I mean, He came to die. He's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It was literally his sacred duty, and he walked toward it with steadfast determination. And we talked last week a little bit when we were talking about Peter and walking on the water and the faith. And the Christian life is sometimes a life of hardship. It is sometimes a life of hardship. It's sometimes a life of suffering. You think about the patriarchs, the prophets, the apostles. All of them, I mean, there were prophets that were executed. And look what Jeremiah and Isaiah had to go through. It wasn't an easy life. Look what the Apostle Paul had to go through. We went through that last week when he was, 295 lashes. He was three times beaten with rods, and he was stoned once and shipwrecked. Three times, spent a day and a night in the deep. That's not a cozy life. That's a hard life. And just because you're not called to that doesn't mean you might be not called to something else, right? But we can have a hardship. Today, there's Christians that are being killed in other countries because they're taking a stand for Christ. We've said it before. Just because we're not persecuted, the persecution here is light compared to what it can be. But if God delays the rapture, it's only going to get worse. It's not going to get better. So we should be preparing ourselves for that. Are you going to remain steadfast? Second Timothy 3:12 says, "God, yea, all that live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution." That's almost a promise if you're going to live for Christ. But God, Jesus is looking for faithful soldiers. He wants people that will remain steadfast. We have no idea where he might send us. But if it's the Lord's plan for our life, are we not better off going where he wants us to go than to avoid it? If we're truly devoted to him? Throughout time, all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, God has required death for there to be life. God slew an innocent animal to provide a covering for Adam and Eve. Jesus' mission on earth, again, was to die. And he's supposed to shed his innocent blood for our sins. And thank God he did, because if he hadn't have done that, then we'd be without hope. I mean, where would you be right now if you weren't saved? We definitely wouldn't be here, would we? You ever try to imagine that? I've thought about this. Where would I be if I'd never gotten saved? Would I be doing as well as I'm doing now? What would I be doing? I don't know, but, I wouldn't trade it for anything. Christ knew that there'd be no salvation without sacrifice. And Jesus himself admitted when he was in the garden, he says, "I can call 12 legions of angels, and my Father will give them to me right now. If I don't want to go, my Father will send me 12 legions of angels." But he knew that his whole purpose for being here was to die on the cross. And he went willingly there. I mean, Jesus, if you look, and we say, hindsight's 20/20, we have the benefit of being able to look back on history, and we have a completed Bible in front of us. They didn't have that. They had the Old Testament scriptures, and they didn't carry it around on their phone, so they couldn't read it any time they wanted. But they knew a lot of the scriptures. I mean, everybody's been looking for the Christ for hundreds of years. Isaiah 53 really points it out. about the Christ. Starting in verse 4, it says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." All iniquity was laid on Christ at the cross. Christ was punished for every single sin that's ever going to be committed by any living person. The last person that's going to be born before the rapture, his sins have been paid for, or her sins, or their sins. Christ paid for them all the sins. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. Because the Lord bruised him, we have salvation. We have hope. And that's why it pleased the Lord to do that. But we see, as we read Jesus' story, that he was fully committed. But we also see that Satan was determined to stop him or to deter him. We saw that in the temptations. We've studied enough the Bible to know who Satan is. Right? He's the adversary. Satan will use anything and everything in his power to distract us from what we ought to do. He's not trying to get us into, you know, gross sin. He's not trying to get us to do that, because he knows he probably can't. So if he can't get us into gross sin, then all he wants to do is just get us just a little bit off track. Right? Just a little bit off track. Because if he can get us just a little bit off track, then the further we go down the path, the wider the gap gets. And we don't even notice it because it's very subtle. It's slow. And we get used to it. Right? So we don't even notice. And pretty soon, we're this far away. So how do we get all the way over here? Because we weren't paying attention. We weren't doing our duty. We weren't devoted to duty. Sometimes they're obvious. Sometimes they're subtle. And sometimes the distractions will come from people who genuinely love us. My sister comes into town. I think she was just here this week. She has grandkids, so she comes into town from West Texas. And they play games on Fridays. They play games on Saturdays and Sunday. Before they go back, she tries to get everybody to go to breakfast. You know, I'm here, my brother's here, my dad's here. She comes into town with her brood, you know, try to get everybody together for breakfast, because we don't get to see her very much because she's, you know, 5 hours away. Well, I can't be there on Sunday mornings because I have to be here. I have duties. I have things to do here. I have responsibilities. Obviously, today I'm teaching. So I have to say no. And sometimes we have to say no in the Christian life. Oswald Chambers, in his work, My Utmost for His Highest, said, "The great enemy of life, the great enemy of the life of faith in God is not sin. It is the good which is not good enough."
is always the enemy of best. Are we settling for good? Because it's good. We're calling it good. It's good. But is it best? Are we doing our best? Are we trying our best? Is Jesus not worth our best? See, the devil, again, he's not going to try to ensnare us in gross sin. He's just going to try just to distract us just a little bit. Just if he can get us to settle for good, he's done something. It's a decision you have to make, a good life versus the best life. Put yourself in Peter's place. He had just said that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, right? In verse 16. Then Jesus starts telling them, he's trying to get them to understand why he's here. And he tells them multiple times in the Bible that he's going to die. And yet every time he tells them that he's going to die, he says, I will rise again. I will resurrect. Every time he says, I'm going to die, he also says, I'm going to rise again. Every time. But Peter's, what? You're going to die? What do you mean you're going to die? What does that mean? And Jesus is trying to tell them ahead of time, you know they never got it. You know how you know they never got it? What did Peter do after Christ died? He went back fishing, right? He went back to fishing. What did the others do on the road to Emmaus? You know, they're like, they're just wandering off. Jesus told them, I'm going to meet you in Galilee after I resurrect. I'm going to meet you there. He told them that. They didn't get it. They didn't understand it. Again, we have 20/20 hindsight. You know, it's plain and simple for us. But they didn't get it. The resurrection was not in the plain language, I guess you could say, in the Old Testament. They didn't get it. Resurrection was a new concept. Job understood it. You know, I will see God in my body. They understood it. Mary understood Lazarus was going to come back. So it's not like it was an absolutely foreign concept to them. It was known all the way back in Job's day. But they weren't getting it. It's like, what is he saying? I'm going to die. Peter's all emotional. We know that Peter is, you know, he's a fairly bashful person, right? He doesn't speak up very much. So without thinking too much about what is going on, he says, no, you're not going to go to Jerusalem. No, you're not going to die. Not if I can help it. Again, he doesn't understand the priorities that Jesus has in his life, that he has to do the will of the Father. He hasn't got that yet. And that's why Jesus, after Peter rebukes him, the Lord of the universe, Jesus turns and looks at Peter, and he's actually rebuking Satan in Peter, and Peter. Jesus knows who's behind it. It's Satan. That's why he says, Satan, get thee behind me, Satan. And it's a harsh rebuke. The word rebuke itself means to tax with fault. It means to chide, to reprove, to censure severely. That's what it means. But because of this, I guess you could say, emotional response from Peter, he was clearly showing he didn't understand the priorities that Jesus had. about doing the will of his Father. He didn't understand it. Again, we know that it's going to be a while before he does understand it. And we know that Peter speaks before he thinks. But we can have the same things in our life, right? We know what the Bible says. We know what God wants us to do. And sometimes do we not do it. Sometimes we don't do it. And somehow we justify not doing it. But it's not that bad. I don't have to come to church today. And it's not that bad. You know, there was a saying that used to be, it says, follow your heart. Right? Follow your heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitfully wicked. Or, it is deceitful above all things. It is deceitful above all things, and it is desperately wicked. That desperately means reckless, hopeless, dangerous. That's what that word means. Dangerous. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. The Bible says just the opposite of follow your heart. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Right? Proverbs 3:5, and lean not to thine own understanding. That is the opposite of follow your heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Follow your heart has a lot of emotional baggage tied to it. And we know that emotions can get carried away. Obviously, they carried Peter away here. And sometimes they cause us to do the things that we want to do instead of what God wants us to do. Look at Cain. Cain knew what to do. Did he do it? No, he didn't. He brought his own. Right? Saul attempted to kill David, God's chosen successor, because he didn't want David to take over the throne. He was trying to secure it for Jonathan. He even got mad at Jonathan for being a friend of David. David's son Absalom tried to take the kingdom. Jeremiah threw up his hands and said, enough, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. But if you read on, it says that that God's words were burning inside of him. He couldn't stop. He had to keep going. God wasn't going to let him quit. And we all know about Jonah. You know, when he decided he didn't want to do it. But see, the Lord's trying to teach Peter the same thing. That's why Peter got a rebuke. All right, remember, all the other disciples are there, and they're looking on. And when Christ rebuked Peter, he said, get thee behind me, Satan. He's addressing Satan, too. I mean, this is Peter. The Lord loves Peter. He knows who Peter is. Peter's in the inner circle. But even people on the inner circle can be used of Satan if we allow ourselves to be used. Looks like Peter did, right? Peter's trying to figure this out. You know, he spoke out of love and concern for his master. And now he's getting a sharp rebuke from the Lord. It has to sting. Nobody likes being rebuked. I mean, does anybody here like being rebuked? No? Nobody? No, it's not fun. If we truly love someone, though, do we not want for them what God wants for them? Even if it means that maybe they become a missionary or something and go overseas and I don't get to see my grandkids now? Not that that's happening. But wouldn't we want that for our family if that's what God is wanting for them? To serve God? To be the best?
Satan's desire, though, is to get us off track. If Jesus hadn't gone to Jerusalem, then Satan would have had a great triumph that day, and we'd be lost in our sins. We'd have no hope. I'm glad Jesus was devoted to duty. But again, Peter spoke with the voice of Satan, and because of that, he deserved a strong rebuke. Peter needed to understand that this is what I'm here to do. This is the reason I came, to die on the cross. Again, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Genesis chapter 3 tells us that Jesus is going to be crucified. Jesus had an encounter with Satan in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4 when he was tempted. Jesus had to say no, can't do that. Satan was even quoting scripture to justify what he was trying to get Jesus to do. Okay, he was twisting the scriptures, he was twisting it, but he was still quoting scripture trying to justify what he's trying to get Jesus to do. He was trying to distract him. We just have to remember, if Satan is involved, he's not trying to move us closer to God. Right? Satan will never move you closer to God. He doesn't want you to be closer to God. He's going to try to move you away from God. So if Satan's involved in anything, it's not a good thing. You're not going to get closer to God. And when Jesus heard this coming from Peter, he knew that Satan was behind it. But he was rebuking Satan, and he rebuked Peter. And yeah, it stung. I mean, a lot of times you see in the Gospels where the disciples were scared to talk to him about something. You know, he starts talking about the leaven, and they're thinking, okay, is he saying this because we didn't bring any bread? Right? And Jesus goes, guys, didn't you just see the miracle? I fed thousands of people with a few loaves of bread. And you're worried about the leaven? You're worried about it? But they were afraid to bring it up because they didn't want to get rebuked. But he's rebuking his greatest enemy. He went further. He says, thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. The word savor means to delight in. If you're savoring something, you're delighting in it. Do you delight in the things of God? Jesus was telling Peter that he didn't delight in the things of God. No one enjoys being rebuked, though. It's not fun. It's not fun. There was a teenager. He was in the minor leagues. He wasn't doing very good. He's throwing up his hands. I'm just gonna quit. He went and told his dad. Dad, I'm going to give it up. I can't seem to do very good. So his dad said, really? Okay, if that's all the guts that you have, hang your bat up and come work in the mines with me. Dad was a miner. So he thought about it and said, I don't want to work in the mines. So he kept going. He kept going. Mickey Mantle had a great career. 7 world championships, whatever. He was 3rd on the home run list when he retired. He had a great career because he didn't give up. He became devoted to his sport. He was devoted. And we know that Peter accepted the Lord's rebuke. How do we know that? Because he was used greatly of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Peter's the one that brought the gospel to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10 with the centurion. Remember that?
And if you read 1 and 2 Peter, you know it's obviously a different man that we read about in the Gospels. He was a different man at the end of his life than he was during the Gospels. What we have to do is we have to learn how to handle rebuke. We have to learn how to take it. If somebody rebukes us, Pastor talked about somebody rebuking him once, tell him he had a lot of pride. Somebody that he respected a lot, but they came and told him that. Obviously, he handled it well because he's here today. We just need to learn how to handle things like that. Again, we must sometimes learn how to say no. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said no, even though it was going to cost them their life. Right? Daniel said no. I'm going to continue to pray. I'm going to continue to do what God wants me to do, even if I get thrown in the lion's den. Because that's what I should be doing. That's my duty. If we're going to be as brave as those people were, we need to make sure that we have a close relationship with the Lord. Because we won't always be able to do it by ourselves. And there's lots of passages that teach about devotion to duty. And Christ, immediately after he rebuked Peter, Christ goes into denying himself. Immediately, it's the next verse. Trying to teach the disciples, because all the disciples are there. You have to deny yourself if you're going to follow me. You have to live with a higher calling in mind, with eternity in view. Why are we not taken up to heaven when we're saved? You know, you think God is a bad father? He wants to leave us down here in a world that is just filled with sins. We got to sludge through it every day. He doesn't like his children very much. No, it's because we have a duty. Acts chapter 10. The centurion was praying. God sent an angel. Why didn't the angel tell him how to get saved? He didn't understand the mechanics. This is because it's not his job. The angel has never been saved. He has never experienced salvation, so he can't relate his salvation experience. That's why we're here, to tell others. In fact, if God had not left other people here, we wouldn't be here. Who told you about Jesus Christ? We have a duty. That's why he said, follow me. Our duty, our Christian duty, is to not deny self, deny the flesh, and to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. What that means is we can't live for today. You ever seen the bumper sticker, he who dies with the most toys dies or wins, right? He who dies with the most toys wins. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's a secular attitude. Lots and lots of people have no idea of what's coming. They don't even think about what happens to you after you die. They don't think about it. A lot of them don't want to think about it. And they don't want to give up anything in their life. They think that they're going to give something up. I've never given anything up. Before I got saved, I get off work, I'd have a beer. When I got saved, that was gone that fast. God, I never even wanted it again. I can take a bath in alcohol and I won't have any desire to take it to have a sip of it. That desire vanished. Just like that, it was gone. I can't explain it. It just left. But we can't live for today. Solomon wrote about it in Ecclesiastes 8:15. He says, then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. This was before he got to Ecclesiastes 12:29, next to the last verse. The whole duty of man is to respect God, worship God, and obey the commandments. You know, he finally reasoned it out when he gets to the end. We're not to live for today, because you know what today? Today is just a... James in chapter 4 says your life is a vapor. That's your life. If your life is 90 years, it's still a vapor. So what is one day in a 90-year life? That's what, 32,800 and something days? It's nothing. But the question you have to ask is, okay, you're at the end of the day, what did you get done? What do you have to show for it? Have you done anything? Have you made today count for eternity? What do we have when the day's over? Pastor says, you know, there's no hearses pulling U-Hauls, right? You can't take it with you. But you know what you can do? You can send it ahead. Think of it as a retirement plan. You can send it ahead. Your time, your talents, your treasure. Are you using those for God? And if you are, then you are sending things ahead for eternity, for your real retirement. Because you're living with eternity's values in view. We need to be living for tomorrow. Again, one day, if our life is brief, then one day is nothing. David Livingston said, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. What he's saying there is, only what you're doing for Christ is going to last in eternity. That's investing. When you're working for Christ, when you're living for Christ, you are investing in eternity, in your eternity, in the eternity of others. Jesus said in John 6:27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. See, we know that God inhabits eternity. God is eternal. So what do you think is important to him? Things that are important in eternity, right? What is important to God? Souls. Why did Jesus die on the cross? So that souls can be saved. Are we investing our time seeking and getting souls saved? Are we investing our time in God's work? We should make today count by spending it wisely for tomorrow, for eternity. When we get to heaven, Is it going to matter how much fun we had here? How big our house was? How much money we had? What kind of car we're driving? Is any of that going to matter? It's not going to matter. Not going to matter at all. What will matter is what we used all those things for in our duty for Christ. Did you pick somebody up and take them to church? Did you invite them over and share the gospel with them? Did you invite them out for an event? Others. Souls are valuable to God. The Lord described the details of his impending death. Peter's mind probably was going 100 miles an hour trying to... What is he saying? What is he saying? He's going to die? What does that mean? He had just confessed that Jesus was the Christ. And now he's supposed to accept that Jesus is going to experience a gruesome death. So, not if he could help it. And so that's why he rebuked the Lord. He's emotionally charged. This is his friend, his master. He respects and loves him. But Jesus firmly rebuked him. And Peter's learning the lesson of priorities. Lord knew that going to the cross was his priority because this is what he was sent here for by God the Father. God the Father sent him here, and Jesus said, I have finished your work that you sent me here for. I do always those things which please him. But we have to remember, God has a plan for every one of us, every believer. He has a plan for our lives. And if we're Christians, we're trying to seek contentment and fulfillment outside of God and his will, we will not find it. Okay? The most unhappy person on the planet is a person who is saved but is carnal, because he doesn't fit in with the world and he doesn't fit in with Christians. He is probably the most unhappy person on the planet because he doesn't fit in anywhere. We must die to self, and we must deliberately choose. Again, it's a choice. We must choose to make God's will number one priority in our life. God will not force you to choose. He wants you to do it on your own. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these few minutes that we've had here. Father, I pray that I've, through the process here, have said something that people can take away and learn from. I pray that they would never read these passages again the same way. I pray for the services that follow. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.